Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. Well, good morning. What a great day. I love Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday. It is the day that we focus on the gospel of Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's the day that we remind ourselves of the hope that we have deep within us. It's why Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians that we don't grieve over death like those who have no hope. This is the reason for it, this particular day. Well, there is a greeting that's been going on since about 2,000 years, and that is, the greeting is, Christ is risen, and then you reply, he is risen indeed. There was a new believer, he had just come to Christ, and they said to him, hey, on Easter you should know that they're going to say Christ is risen, and your answer is, he is risen indeed. And so they said, Christ is risen. He panicked a little bit, couldn't think about what to say. He was a little Scottish, and he said, well, no doubt about it, which is also okay. If you say no doubt about it, that'll work just fine. But let me just say it, Christ is risen. Indeed he is. So that's what we're celebrating today. This is Easter morning. We're not going to have any announcements today. We're just kind of streamlining a little bit. But we will have Bibles. We always want you to have a Bible. The scriptures are God's word. He's given them to us to direct our lives. And so the ushers have them. If you want a Bible, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. Just get their attention. They'll be glad to give you one. If you don't have one, you can keep it. If you want to just use it for today, that's also fine. Just leave it on the chair when you're done. And we would love to have that. There's a fellowship pad located somewhere in your row. Don't know where it is right now, but it's somewhere. If you'd pass that down, we really appreciate knowing that you're here. And then also, we would encourage you always to write in your prayer requests. We will be praying for you this coming week. And then the last thing I want to say is, just as you go out the doors on the left side, there's a welcome booth. If you are new with us, we are really glad that you're here. There's a gift there for you if you'd like it. There's information about the church. It's also a place where you can sign up for things. If you want to do that, you can do that. And by the way, as I mentioned, welcome visitors, let me just say that we are very grateful that you're here. If you're visiting, we don't know how you got here. Maybe you got drugged here. That's okay. We're still glad you're here. I want you to know, last night I had the privilege of just walking around the sanctuary, sitting in seats, and praying for the person who would sit in that seat. So you are prayed for. We have asked the Lord to work deeply in your heart, because the truth is, you don't need to remember any of us, but you need to know Jesus. And so we've been praying about that for this particular morning. All right, with that said, let me jump in to a story here, a true story about a young man named Levi Schudeman. That's not his given name, that's his adopted name. He was adopted from Ho Chi Minh City in Vietnam. He was 3 years old. His sister Lila was 4 when they were adopted. And he describes what it was like and how being adopted literally rescued him, and it changed everything in his life. He recalls his first pair of shoes and how he didn't want to take them off, and how they had to make him take them off for a shower, and how he wore them at night to bed. And he wore them because in the orphanage, the older kids stole things from the younger kids, and he didn't want to lose his shoes. He had a lot to learn about being a part of a family, but he did go on. He grew up to have faith in Christ. He says this about his spiritually. He said, spiritually, adoption brought me into a Christian home. My adoptive parents made a commitment to love, support, and teach me, even though I wasn't their own. Raising children who have been through difficult situations takes a lot of commitment, sacrifice, and patience. I think adoption is committing to raise a child like he is your own and showing him the love of Christ through modeling his attributes. Jesus is the perfect example of what true commitment and sacrifice looks like. He laid down his life for us, which was the ultimate sacrifice, and promises to all believers that he will never leave us nor forsake us, which shows his deep commitment. I suspect that's an important thing for an adopted child to know, that they won't leave them or forget them. He goes on to say that my mom has always thanked us for choosing her to be our mom, but in reality, he said, God chose Lila and me to be part of the Schudeman family, and it changed everything. That's a pretty cool story, isn't it? A true story, by the way. And I tell you that because God's still choosing people. He's still calling people to himself. He's still rescuing us, far from God, orphans, if you would, when it comes to God. He's still calling us to himself and rescuing us. Well, I chose 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. If you want to make your way there, that's going to be our text. It's one of the longest chapters in the New Testament, 58 verses. Luke beats that. He has 80 verses in his first chapter, so it's not the longest one. And I'm not going to read them all either, so that'll help you out a little bit as well. We're going to read about half of those verses today. But Paul, when he began his ministry here at this point, he understood that he was on an uphill battle talking about the resurrection because the Greeks didn't like the idea of resurrection. The Greeks thought that to be that the body was captured, it was taken captive in the body, and the soul was captive in the body, and they couldn't imagine wanting to go back to a body once their soul had escaped. That was kind of their picture. If you remember, Paul went to Athens, made his way there, went to the synagogue to teach like he always did. There in the synagogue, they heard him speaking about this new Jesus who died and then rose again. And so some of them took him to the Areopagus. The Areopagus is a huge rock. It just sticks up in the middle of kind of nowhere. It's about as big as our church sanctuary, a little about as tall as the building here. And you walk up a path, and there on the top of it, they had made like seats, kind of pews or rows of seats where they could sit and listen to new thoughts and new ideas. And there were groups of theologians and philosophers, and they would sit there. And they took Paul there so they could hear him, and they could listen to his new thoughts to them. And he spoke to them in Acts chapter 17. Here's what it says. And he says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked him, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.'" Not only did the Greeks not believe in the resurrection, but the Romans didn't either. And so the Romans didn't believe in it. Paul was before Festus making his case, and he was telling him about Jesus who died and rose again. And Festus said, "Oh, Paul, your great learning has made you crazy. It's made you mad." That was the picture. Into that, Paul defends the resurrection. Let me begin and ask you to follow along. I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 22. I'll read it, and I'd just like you to follow in your scriptures. "Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, and then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and the grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than all of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether it was I or they, so we preached, and you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man comes also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, and so in Christ all shall be made alive. And here I read in the reading of God's word. Not only did the Greeks and the Romans not believe in the resurrection, but there was a group of the Israelites who didn't believe in the resurrection either. They're called Sadducees. If you were in theology classes trying to figure out the difference between Pharisees and Sadducees, you would say it this way: well, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection and the Sadducees didn't. That's why they were sad, you see. So you would remember it that way. In any case, silliness aside, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in demons or angels. And so they thought they would trap Jesus. And so they took a tradition in the Israelite families. But what happens is, if there's an older son, he carries on the name of the father, and that's very important in Israelite history. And so if he dies without having children, then the next brother must take his place, marry his wife, and have children for him. And if that doesn't work, the third. And so here's what they did. They said to Jesus, listen, there was a man, and he died before he had children. And so his brother took his place, but he died before he had children. And then his third brother took his place, but he died before he had children. And so on and so forth, until there were seven of them who had married her, and none of them had children. And then they said, okay, we got you now. And they said, so in the resurrection, Jesus, whose wife will she be? And Jesus said, you are ignorant. It's not exactly what he said. I mean, he said it a little nicer than that. It meant the same. In Matthew 22, here's what he said. Jesus answered, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They didn't catch him at all. Well, what I'm going to do this morning is look at five quick points about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that is really what changes everything. The death and resurrection, first, of Jesus is the saving message that transforms us. This is the message that transforms our lives. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, that's the good news that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, in which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So here's the gospel. He says, listen, I told you, I've told you the gospel. You hold on to it. As long as you hold it, you have it. Here it is. This is what I learned. This is what I had. This is what I received. This is what you receive. Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. This is incredibly significant. We do not serve a dead teacher. We serve a risen Lord. Very different things. If you've noticed this, I don't know if you have or not, but there are a lot of people who are okay with Jesus being a good teacher. No problem. There are a lot of people who are okay with Jesus being inspiring. There are a lot of people who are okay with Jesus dying. Now, dying for sins, that's a different question. The text says he died for our sins, which means that we're sinners. It means that we're separated from God. That's that emptiness that we have before we find him. That's that sense of it's just not right. Something's not fitting in our lives that we all have because we've sinned. And the result, or the solution is forgiveness, which comes in Christ when we put our trust in him. But that's not the whole story. It's not just his death for our sins. It's that he was buried and rose again on the third day. Again, you can believe that Jesus was a great teacher, and that does not make you a follower of Christ. You can believe that Jesus was a wonderful example. You can even believe that he died, and that doesn't make you a Christian. Not until you understand, as Paul described for us, who Jesus really is. He said these words. He said that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And now you're beginning to hear the message of who he is. Listen, what can a dead Savior do for you? The answer is not much. I mean, they can be a good teacher, so you could say, well, they had some good things they taught me, they were inspiring, they had some good things that were interesting to me, but none of those things are going to do anything for you past that point. A dead teacher is done. We serve a risen Lord, a risen Savior. That's why we say we're not doing something religious here. We're following Christ. We have a relationship with him renewed by his forgiveness of our sins. And that's what makes the difference here. We have a real Savior. And so we serve him. Acts chapter 2 says, "This Jesus God raised up, and that we are all witnesses of." This is the message, that we believe that Jesus died for us according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again, defeating sin, defeating death, and having victory over all, and invites us to put our trust in him that we too might have eternal life. Verse 3 and verse 4, in accordance with the scriptures. Which leads me to the second point. Death, the death and resurrection of Jesus was foretold. It was foretold many places in the scriptures, all over this. We could spend hours just looking at the text about his life, death, and resurrection, prophesied long before he came. But let me just pick out a few for you. Let's start with Isaiah 25:8, which says this: "He will swallow up death forever." Revelation tells us that the final enemy of Jesus that he's going to put away is going to be death, which would be put away forever, never to be seen again. He goes on to say, "And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all our faces." Another reference that is picked up in Revelation about what happens when we come to Christ. Isaiah 52 and 53, the whole section is about Jesus, excuse me, and what he did for us. You know some of these verses. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." These are all pictures of Jesus' death and resurrection being foretold. Psalm 16, 9 and 10 says this: "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." David wrote that. It's a psalm of David. Peter, as he preaches the very first message after Pentecost, after Christ has ascended, uses this text and he says, listen, David here was speaking about Jesus. Do you know how I know? Because right over there is David's tomb and he's decaying in it. So what he was speaking of here was the Holy One, was Christ. And you can look that up in Acts 2 if you want. Well, I think you know that the Old Testament and the New Testament says that it's a shadow of the things to come. That in the Old Testament, there is a shadow of something coming in the New, which is Christ who brings about forgiveness. And there's a shadow in all the Old Testament sacrifices that leads to Christ. So for instance, on the Day of Atonement, that one day a year, they would take a goat, they would call it a scapegoat, and they would lay their hands on it, and they would put all the sins of the people on the goat and send it out. Guess what? Jesus is our scapegoat. The Passover celebration, where they would take the lamb and slaughter the lamb and put his blood on the doorpost to save the family. Guess what? When John saw Jesus coming to be baptized, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Do you see the pictures? Shadows. I wonder how far back they would go. Well, we can't go much farther than Genesis, right? I mean, that's about as far back a journey as we can make. So let's go there. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. This account is the account where Abraham has been told by God to take his son and sacrifice him. Let me read it for you. He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So here's what he says. He says, take your son, did you hear it? Your only son. Here's my problem. Abraham already has two sons. Ishmael, the son of his impatience, and Isaac, the son of promise. So that's confusing to me. Take your son, your only son, and then he goes on to say another thing. He says, whom you love. This is the first time in the Bible that the word love, ahav, is used in Hebrew. It's the first time it's used, and if you notice here, it's used of a father who loves his son, who is willing to sacrifice him. Where have you heard that before? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's a shadow of it. You see it? And he said, go to Mount Moriah. Where is Mount Moriah? Well, it happens to be Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified. And how long did it take him to get there? Well, it took him 3 days. For 3 days, Abraham took Isaac, waiting for God to tell him what mountain he was to sacrifice Isaac on. So for 3 days, he didn't know what was going to happen to his son. Here in Hebrews 11, we know that Abraham had faith, right? Here's what it says, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering him up. His only son, verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. So as far back as the beginning in Genesis, we have talk of a Savior, one who will be sacrificed, one who loves us, and we have talk of the resurrection. Shadows, he said, of things to come in Christ. All right, the third thing. The death and resurrection of Jesus was witnessed. So the death and resurrection of Jesus is the gospel we hear. The death and resurrection of Jesus was foretold in Scripture, and the death and resurrection of Jesus was witnessed. Look at verse 5. And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. By the way, they've all fallen asleep now. You know that, right? They're all gone. And then it appeared to James, and then to the apostles. Here's what he does. He appears to Peter. Now, we don't know what order. We actually know that he appeared to Mary Magdalene, probably before Peter. But he appears to Peter. And why is that significant? Well, because Peter just denied him, right? You ever have a relationship broken with somebody, and they're not talking to you, and you just, if you could just have a conversation, you just, then at least you'd know that there's still a relationship, it's salvageable. And so Peter's just denied Jesus, and how exciting that Peter is, that Jesus reveals himself to Peter. That's just so God, right? So merciful. And then he reveals himself to the 12, to the disciples that he called, and then he reveals himself to 500 at one time. And then he reveals himself to James. Now that's interesting because we know three James. There's James, John, and Peter, the inner circle of Jesus's. And James and John were brothers of the sons of Zebedee. They were also called the sons of thunder by Jesus, so kind of calm guys, I guess. And so you have that James. Then you have James, the son of Alphaeus. He was also one of the 12. Seems weird to say one of the 12 again after you just said the 12. But the third James we know is the brother or the half-brother of Jesus. And we know that the brothers of Jesus did not believe in him while he was alive. We know that because in John 7, they chided him and said, you know, if you really want to be well-known, you got to go to Judea and announce these things. And John chapter 7, verse 5 says, for not even his brothers believed in him. At least not till they saw him alive again after the resurrection. I mean, come on. That would do it for me. Right? I mean, I may not believe him while I'm with him, but if I watched him die and saw them again afterwards, that would change things. Well, James, the brother of Jesus, becomes the overseer of the church in Jerusalem. He is, at the end of his life, is martyred. They threw him off the temple, and then since he didn't die from that, they stoned him there. Now, that's the brother of Jesus. Then, Paul says, there's a last one, 1 Corinthians 15:8, if you look there. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace has toward me was not in vain. These were all eyewitnesses of the death and resurrection of Jesus. But since then, we still have witnesses, right? I'm a witness. You're a witness if you know him as your Savior. There have been many witnesses. I was thinking back to Sir William Ramsay, 1850 to 1916. He was a chemist by training. He discovered neon and argon and some other things that we still use. A brilliant thinker. He was also a skilled researcher. And he set out to prove that the scriptures, the New Testament, were not reliable. And specifically, he picked Luke. So Luke's gospel and then the book of Acts written by Luke. And so he decided he would take those and he would go do some archaeological digs and he would prove that it was unreliable. But unfortunately, what happened for him, or at least fortunately, as he kept digging, he kept finding the names of cities that were in Acts and other people hadn't known about them yet. And the more he discovered, the more he realized that the text was reliable. And so he wrote his papers about the reliability of the New Testament, but he didn't stop there. He also put his trust in Christ and became a witness for the resurrected Lord. That's happened a lot, you know. I was thinking then of a guy named Frank Morrison, an attorney by trade, and he decided that he would disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he set out to explore the evidence. And as he did, he found more and more evidence for Christ, put his faith in Christ, wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? 1930. That's almost 100 years old now. We're still reading that book because it was so clearly a good understanding of what the proof was. So we have these three things. Now, four. Paul takes a turn here and he decides to tell us what it'll be like if there was no resurrection, okay? Kind of goes the opposite direction with this. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Here's what he says. If there's no resurrection, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus wasn't raised. That means Jesus is dead. If there's no resurrection, then he's decaying somewhere. If there's no resurrection, then he was a liar, not a great teacher, because he said I'd rise up in 3 days. If there's no resurrection, the disciples, their words are worthless. And if there's no resurrection, they've even been misleading people because they've been telling people about Jesus rising from the dead. And he goes on, it gets even worse. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then there is no forgiveness of sins. And we are all left dead in our transgressions and sins. And if death is the end, then we are of all people most to be pitied. Do you know what he's saying? This account has been said by many people. They're saying, you Christians, you just like faith. I hope it helps you out in this world because when you die, nothing's going to happen about it. That's what he's saying. You'd be so pitied if that were true. If that's all there was, if you were just being faithful here in this world until you die, and then you find out you just die, that would be the worst. You'd be all to be pitied. He goes on, by the way, to say that, and those who died were just dead. Ricky Gervais, the British comedian, would be right. He said, I'm not afraid of dying because I'm not going to know about it. That's fanciful. It's also foolish, and it certainly isn't what the scripture says. And so I fear for him. But you should know something about this as well. The second through the fourth century in Roman history was a time when Christians were persecuted over and over for their belief in Jesus, death, and resurrection. They were killed constantly. There were over 10 different ways that Christians were allowed to be killed. They could be flayed alive. They could be disemboweled. They could be beheaded. Or they could be stuck on a pole and tarred and turned into a torch. They could be burned at a stake. I could go on. It's interesting. The best of our understanding of all the disciples is that they all died for their faith in Christ and the resurrection. Not only that, but hundreds of thousands of Christians died in the next 2 centuries for their belief in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. You know what those who studied these things found? They asked themselves one question, and that is, would that many people really lie and die for it. Not many people die for lies, but they all did as apostles, and many did as believers. Paul's making the point by expressing that all this, if it would not be true if the resurrection weren't true. If there's no resurrection, we have no hope. We are dead and condemned in our sins, and we should be pitied. But I love that literary device. He says all these things, and then he goes, but. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He gives this account so you would know what happened if there is no resurrected Lord, but there is. And so the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, in fact, and he was the first fruits. Let me explain first fruits to you. We don't have many things that kind of match this, but in first fruits, what they would do is they would, this is supposed to be a sheath of wheat. It's just weeds. I'm sure you guessed that, but in any case, imagine that the harvest came in and they would bundle the sheaves of wheat and they would go around and they would sing and dance and celebrate because look, the harvest is here. And what this represents is that there's a lot more behind it where this came from. And so he says that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. What he's saying is he's waving the banner, Jesus rose from the dead. Guess what? There's a lot more where that came from. Who are going to be raised from the dead? The harvest is coming. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to know that, and that's why he said, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, in chapter 4, about those who have gone asleep, that you may grieve like others who have no hope. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Christ, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. He goes on to explain that there'll be a trumpet sound and those who are dead in Christ will rise first and they'll meet those who are still alive. If we're here, we'll meet with them. Those of us who know the Lord will be with the Lord. This is the first resurrection of people. There's another one. At the end of time, those who did not believe in Christ are also resurrected so that they can stand judgment and be condemned. Two resurrections. Everybody is going to be resurrected at the end at one point. And so Jesus is our resurrected Lord. I think Lee Strobel is probably the last one that I've read about. He was an investigative reporter in Chicago, and he set out to prove that it wasn't true, that the resurrection was a hoax, and he proved instead that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. Put his trust in Christ. You may have heard him speak or heard one of the books he's written recently as well. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. Everything. It's why I love today. Because this day is the day that we celebrate that we don't follow a teacher who had good teachings. We follow a Savior who died in our place. And this morning, I can't think of anything better to do as a conclusion than to tell you that there's an invitation to you if you have never put your trust in Christ. There's an invitation for you. And the invitation is that you might receive it, that you might trust in it. It doesn't mean that you believe in Jesus as a good teacher only, or you believe that Jesus had some good things and you work hard at being nicer. That's not what it is at all. You believe that he died for your sins and rose again so that you can live with him and listen to him and hear his voice and follow him and obey him and be in a relationship with him, no longer to be stuck alone, not knowing where you belong. Now let me do this morning and just simply say, I'd like all of you to just bow your heads where you are. If you're a follower of Christ, I just ask you right now to pray for anybody here who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And right now, I'm going to just tell you, those of you who don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to tell you, it's simple. You need to call out on the name of the Lord, not a teacher, but on the Savior, on God the Son who came, died for your sins, and rose again. And you need to repent of your sins. Just ask him to forgive you and begin a new life in Christ with a new Savior and a new Lord and a new outlook and many new things that he'll bring into your life. And we are then without hope. So I will be no longer without hope. Lord, I pray right now for anyone who is in this place, who you're calling, Lord, I ask that you would convince them and convict them of their sin and convince them of your love and draw them to yourself. And then I pray and ask, Lord, that they would have the boldness just in their own heart, their own mind, to say, I believe that you died and rose. And then I ask you to forgive me and come into my life. Father, I'm going to pray that you would do that mighty work in this place right now. Here, or people who are listening at home, that you would just do that work. We commit it to you. We've been praying for it, Lord, asking for it. It's a simple thing, but it's so filled with life. Father, as I continue to pray, I just want to thank you. For those of us who know you as Savior and Lord, oh, we celebrate this day. We serve a risen Christ. We will see you again. And every death of every believer is a sweet thing. It means you're calling them home, and we will see them again in eternity. And so, Father, we just give you praise and thanks on this Resurrection Sunday for all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Hey, one more thing. If you have questions and you're not haven't come to Christ yet, please let us know. We would love to talk to you. We would love to be there for you. If you put your faith in Christ, let me tell you, it's very important that you don't just do this in secret, but that you confess it. And I'd encourage you to confess it. Tell somebody. You just put your faith in Christ. Tell one of the staff here. We would love to pray for you and just be able to celebrate with you. But tell someone if you've made that commitment. I'm going to ask you to do that. And then for the rest of us who are celebrating this day, let me just say that Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Amen, he is. God bless.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.